Hello, welcome to Hydrate, the audio ministry of Calvary Chapel, San Ramon. This week, Pastor Dave wraps up his teaching from chapter 9 of Genesis. The title of his message is Filled with the Holy Spirit, Part 2. So let's open our Bibles and join Pastor Dave in the Word of God.
And I'm going to read just this section again today because we didn't quite get to the end, surprise, surprise, of what I was teaching then about the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. So let me read to you that account from verse 18 in Genesis chapter 9, and then I will complete out my teaching on being filled with the Holy Spirit. It says this, that the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Jonah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the earth. Remember a couple of weeks back, we dealt with the practicalities of that, and if you want to go back and listen to that, that would be good. We actually dealt with the nitty-gritty of some parts of this passage a couple of weeks ago, so I'd highly encourage that. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backwards and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth. And may Japheth live in the tents of Shem. And may Canaan be his slave." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years, and altogether, Noah lived 950 years, then he died. Amen. We'll leave that there. And again, I just would advise you to go back because there's a lot in that passage as you go through it verse by verse that we dealt with a couple of weeks ago. But the main focus that we landed on was the obvious, actually, that rings through there, is not to be drunk with wine, as the book of Ephesians say, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we were starting to be encouraged as to what that meant. Let me give you a very brief recap of the last couple of points that we landed on a couple of weeks back. We went through it in such a way that we found out, again, that the Christian life is not what we can do for God. Not at all. It's what we allow God to do in and through us. That's what being filled with the Holy Spirit allows life to be. Not what we can do for Him to impress Him, but what He can do in and through us. Because His Holy Spirit resides inside each one of us when we're filled with His Spirit and born again. And Him living in us was only possible after the day of Pentecost. And when I say Him living in us, I mean in everyone within His family and within His church. It doesn't mean that when you're reading through the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit had no role. Of course He did. He had a role in so many significant sections of the Old Testament, on so many significant servants of God. But in a very different way to that which He has now after the day of Pentecost, where Jesus Himself said, "It's good that I go, because if I don't go, He can't come. And when He comes, you'll do greater things than I." Why? Well, because His Holy Spirit will reside in each one of those who belong to Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit now lives literally inside of each one of His people. That was not the way it was before the day of Pentecost. Remember that even John the Baptist is considered an Old Testament prophet, though he's written about only in the New Testament, by name at least. So the Old Testament doesn't finish and the New Testament start where that big blank page is in your Bible. The Old Testament actually finishes when Jesus pays for your sin and mine on the cross of Calvary, relieves us of that debt, rises again to conquer sin and death and Satan once and for all, and then the Holy Spirit is able to be released into your life and mine. That's the new covenant. That's the new promise. That's the new life. That's the New Testament in Jesus. Right there. That's where the big marker in your Bible and mine should be. So, the Holy Spirit is a person that we can't just have part of. We discussed that, remember. Don't think that you can just have a bit of him for different times, for different reasons. He's a full person. We can't be topped up with the Holy Spirit. Much like you can top up a jar of liquid or a bottle of wine, whatever it is you're doing. You can't top up your life with the Holy Spirit. He's in you or he's not in you. And we can't be drunk with him or in him, which is a scary phrase that I've heard on several occasions in several places, that is an exhortation to greatness in the Christian life to become drunk in or with the Holy Spirit. Please don't listen to that. Not for one moment. Then, being filled, and I promise this is the last couple of reminders, being filled with the Holy Spirit is a continuous state. Wherever that's spoken of in God's Word, it's to continually be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, this isn't about being topped up. This is about his action within us in order to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Continually be being filled with the Holy Spirit in that continuous state. And when we're doing that, and when he's doing that in us, that dictates and dominates and determines our personality and behavior. And God's word is very clear. Don't be drunk with wine, because that state of being also dictates, dominates, and determines our behavior and our personality. But be filled with the Holy Spirit so that he is the one who does all of those things. That's extremely important, that God has control of our lives, because when we're left in control and we do stupid things like be filled with anything other than the Holy Spirit, then that thing that we've submitted ourselves to dictates, dominates, determines our personality and our behavior, where we were actually created for God to do that in and through us. And then, I'll finish this off here, that Acts 2:13, that day of Pentecost, reveals that as the first thing that came to the mind on the day of Pentecost was drunkenness, it wasn't. Peter deals with that in verse 14 of Acts chapter 2, and clearly comes face to face with that charge. So that's where we got to last week, essentially, at the end there. And then I said there are three things that I wanted to look at, and you were all intrigued and had some strange looks when I said them out loud. So you're going to walk, you're going to talk, and you're going to smell differently. There's the three things. So let's deal with them biblically this morning as we close out this passage that I feel God's led us to through Genesis chapter 9. Three signs of being filled. Not sure where this is catching up. Three signs of being filled either with wine or the Holy Spirit. Seeing as that's the comparison that's made in God's word, is the first one, the way we walk. Of course, I don't need to tell you about the way you walk, because you've probably seen people. Some might have even experienced it when being filled with wine or other alcohols. But this is something that we're told not to be, but we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, he affects our walk. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians and chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. My Bible says, so I say, live by the Spirit. Your Bible may say, so I say, walk by the Spirit. There are different English words put in there, depending on who the translator was or which translation you've got. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, the most accurate translation is about progressing, walking, moving through life. So it's a walk. So I say live or walk by the Spirit. And you'll see there that that is a capitalized Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit of God. And you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. That's clear. When you are filled and led by the Spirit, He determines how you walk through life. He determines very clearly that it is God who directs how you live and you behave as you walk step by step through the life that He has called you to live. How does that display itself? Well, here, as we've just read, it's a clear distinction between walking in the Spirit and not walking in the Spirit that allows us and enables us to live in the sinful nature or in God's nature. If we are not walking in the Spirit of God, then we are susceptible to giving in, caving in, falling to the desires of the sinful nature. You want to know what the desires of the sinful nature are? Then just go down a little further to verse 19, and we're given a list of some of them. Some of them are this: the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. That's some of the desires of the sinful nature that we will be susceptible to walking in if we do not live and walk in the Spirit of God. So being filled with the Spirit of God allows us to walk in a different way to that. A different way to that. They're in conflict with each other, the sinful nature and God's nature. So you can't live them both together at the same time. If you think you can, if anyone thinks they can, then that in the Bible is called hypocrisy. And it's still called the same today. What it means is that we're trying to fool people that we're one thing, whereas we're living before God with Him knowing the truth about what we actually are. And by God's word, Jesus Himself speaks to Pharisees and teachers of the law as hypocrites and calls them out for that many times in the book of Matthew, as we looked at together during the last year or so. You can't do that. You can't live in parallel, side by side with each other, and walk in the sinful nature at the same time as you're walking in God's nature. They don't go side by side. They're in absolute conflict with each other. So, by being filled with the Spirit, you're able to walk in God's direction. Does that mean that you are never going to stumble or fall or have to come to a point of repentance? No, not at all. Not at all. Paul deals with that quite clearly in the book of Romans, that there's still a battle going on. That there's still a spiritual battle day by day. But they're in conflict with each other. In conflict with each other. And here in the book of Galatians, God writes that they are indeed in conflict with each other. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Why not? Well, because if you're not led by the Spirit, you're under law. You will be judged for the sinfulness that is in your life and mine. If we're not walking filled with the Spirit of God, if we're not born again, if He's not in us, we're subject to the law, and the law is contrary to God's nature, so we will be judged. If you're in the Spirit, if the Spirit is in you, then you're not subject to that law. Why? Because Jesus lives in you, and when you stand before God as judge, He will see the Lord Jesus Christ in you and fully and wholly, without any hint of condemnation, accept you as one of His own. So you're not subject to the law. Amen? That's what God's word says very clearly. Let me tell you what that opposite looks like. You only have to go down a couple more verses to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's why you're not under the law, if you live in the Spirit. If He fills you and He affects your walk. That's what God does in us. That's how He enables us to live and to walk. So, signs of being filled, the way you walk. Are you walking with God or are you walking apart from God? That's for you before God to answer yourself. But that's the first sign of being filled with the Spirit. Of course, there are other verses in God's Word that talk about walking as well. We're told in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 2, that we should walk. My Bible again says live, but it's the same word there. Walk in love. Are you a person who's walking in love? If you are, then you go to the book of 1 John and you read about that God is love. Absolutely true. The biggest part, an all-encompassing part of his character, is love. Are you walking in love? Are you filled with the Spirit and displaying godliness by walking in love? Of course, we're told in the book of Colossians that we have to put on actively every day everything that's available to us in chapter 3 of Colossians, that which is godly and the Lord Jesus has provided for us. And they're much the same as Galatians chapter 5, 22, those gifts of the Spirit. But in the very end of that passage where we're told to dress ourselves, we're told to put on top of everything love, which secures them all together. So you're walking in love. God should be the explanation for the way you walk through life because of the filling of his Spirit. And secondly, the way that we talk, not the way I talk, because sometimes I'm not sure what's the right way to talk or talk or whatever it is, but the way we talk, thank you, I got a whoop or something when I said talk, but the way we talk is a sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. What do you say? What do I? You don't say anything? Oh, I don't think that's true, Larry. From experience, anecdotally, you speak well and you speak of the Lord Jesus. How do you talk? Go to the book of Matthew in chapter 12, if you would. The start of verse 34 in chapter 12, not so encouraging because he's speaking to some of those people I described a little earlier on. But you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? But then comes this phrase, which is not at all taken out of context as I use it this morning, even though it's smaller, short in its structure. God's word says this, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The way you talk, the way I talk, how we communicate, what we say to each other and to other people is a sign of either the filling or the lack thereof of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine. So how do you speak to people? How do you talk? Is it out of the overflow of your heart? Well, the answer to that is yes. It is. Regardless of whether it's good or bad, it's out of the overflow of your heart, the way that you communicate with people. The way that you speak to people is out of the overflow of your heart. So is the way you speak to someone a godly way? If it is, then it's a sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Or are you more tendent to speak in an ungodly way? And I'm just going to put it out there this morning. If that's the case, then we need to look seriously as to whether the Holy Spirit is filling our lives. Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now this is ever so important because it affects other people. It affects our walk with God. It may affect others' eternal status. And so we're responsible for that. How we speak to other people. Are we filled with the Spirit of God, and is he affecting how we talk? You know, when people are filled with wine, which is again the contrast here, nothing makes sense. It's blurred, it's slurry, it's nonsense, it's exaggerated stories, it's made up rubbish, it's whatever it is. It's not understandable. But when you're filled with the Spirit, clarity of godliness should come through in the way we talk to others. in the way we present what is actually in our hearts. So this is a sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to praise God because, I have been together with many of you on many occasions, and I think that the way in which we speak to each other and with each other is a clear example of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So be encouraged. Unless God is challenging your heart differently, then do something about it. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. But out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, immediately after being told and given the command to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5, and that's in verse 18, by the way, is verse 19. Turn to verse 19 in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 18 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Then verse 19, the first thing that happens after that, being filled with the Spirit, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Couldn't be clearer, could it? That when you are filled with the Spirit, He changes your heart, and we are commanded to then speak to each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, giving thanks to God because of what He's done in our heart, so that in Matthew, out of the overflow of our heart, the mouth speaks. God knows exactly what He's commanding and exactly what He's doing. Let's not us try to second guess Him and do things our own way, because one of the signs of being filled with the Spirit in the biblical sense that is outlined here for us in Ephesians chapter 5 is the way we talk. The way we talk. Now, yesterday we had the privilege of being together in the morning, those of us men who gathered at Dave's home to do a study led by Michael in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 1. And there are couple of verses in the middle there, and what was really a blessing to us as we got together for that in the morning, that really speak clearly to this. And I was just listening to God as He was talking amongst us and the men, and thinking, that's perfect for tomorrow, God. Thank you for leading us in that study yesterday morning. Verses 7 through 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 1 say this: for God didn't give us a spirit of timidity. Again, that's His Spirit. Didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So don't be ashamed to do what? Speak, to testify, to live out, to walk even. But the Bible says to testify. So don't be afraid, to ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering from the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us. Don't be ashamed to speak. Don't be ashamed to talk of Him. I've gone ahead of myself. Of course I have. Don't be ashamed to speak what or who of, was my question. Because you know what? Here's my challenge, I guess, is another one for this morning. Is sometimes we just open our mouths as Christians and we just speak and we say anything, everything, anything we want. And sometimes we just speak to fill in gaps or fill in silence. And that's not what we're called to do. We're actually called to testify or to speak of the Lord Jesus. To speak of Him. To testify to things of Him. And His nature, and His character, and His love, and His saving life. Not of anybody else. Of course, we may use other biblical passages that speak of other people to draw us to the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel. But we're to speak of Him. Don't be afraid to testify, or ashamed to testify, about our Lord. That's who we testify about, our Lord. Not about ourselves. We don't big ourselves up so that people can look at us and be grateful for us. We don't big ourselves up so that people can look at us and be impressed with us. We speak, we testify, filled with the Spirit, so that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is glorified. And you know what? in the book of John in chapter 16, we're told that that is actually the work of the Holy Spirit, to glorify the Son. That's his job. That's the Holy Spirit's work in and amongst you and I, to glorify Jesus. So walk in the Spirit, talk in the Spirit, because that's what he has for us to do so that he receives the glory. And then the final point of these three is the way we smell. Smell in the Spirit, I don't know. It doesn't smell well. You know what? We try and cover up all sorts of smells, don't we? It might be in a home because of anything, cooking, animals. We just got a new little kitten and we're lighting candles everywhere to cover up smells. I take a shower most months and every day, I think. And I put on smelly stuff to cover up smells. We do it. You might spray yourself with something, deodorants, perfumes, eau de toilettes, and things like that. That's a nice way to say toilet water. But you spray it. The French always have good phrases. But you cover it. You smell a certain way. A certain way, and your home might smell a certain way. You may walk into a building and smell. The way we smell is determined by the filling of the Holy Spirit. Why do I say this? Well, read with me in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. So we already have a fragrance there, the knowledge of him, Christ Jesus. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we don't peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Wow, have you ever been told that you're the aroma of death? What an encouraging passage that is. To some, you're the aroma of death. To others, you're the aroma of life. You're not only the fragrance before men of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're an aroma to God because of him living in you. And to some, that will be a real uncomfortable, horrid smelling challenge to their lives because of their disposition of heart towards God. To others, it'll be a great encouragement. Of course, when we get together in fellowship as a group, we love that. We encourage each other. It's a sweet aroma. It smells good to God and to each other. But you might be in positions and places where you're a real fly in the ointment, if you like, to those who are not walking with God. And because you're walking and talking because of the filling of the Holy Spirit, they can't stand you. They can't abide you anymore because you're the aroma of death. Why? Because you're speaking and you're walking truth. And that is in deep contrast to the speaking and the walking of the Holy Spirit against that of sinful nature. Does that make sense? So you and I are the smell, the aroma, the fragrance of God in that passage in 2 Corinthians. You read it carefully again. While you are walking and talking, not peddling the word for profit, but speaking the word for the gain of Christ and the lives of those who need him, and walking in his Spirit. To some, the smell of death, and to some and others, the fragrance of life. But we smell. we smell. Don't think that we are neutral. We're not. We're not a neutralizer. We don't sit on the fence. We don't fall one way or another. That again is hypocrisy. That's neither hot nor cold. That's sickening and nauseous to God. The book of Revelation tells us that. It's not the way that we're called to live. We are one or the other, dependent on whose company we're in. And our desire, like God's heart, is that all would be saved and all would have the Holy Spirit live in them and be filled with it. But that is not what is true today, right now, that is not the case. So you will be the aroma of life to some and the aroma of death to others. When you live in the fullness of the Spirit of God, you will be loved or hated. You really will. And you share in that with the Lord Jesus Christ, just as he told you you would in the book of Matthew in chapter 5, where you will receive persecution because of him. Not because of you, but because of him. How is it because of him? Because the Holy Spirit of the God we serve lives in us. And it's because of him that we experience what we do in this world and in this life. So you smell. Well, let me finish off this morning by coming back to Noah very briefly. So what about Noah? Where do we leave him? Because this really is the end of what we read in the book of Genesis, essentially about the life of Noah. What about him? Well, he might have had a rough ending. He did have a rough ending. But he was a mighty faithful servant of God. He had a stumble, he had a fall, he probably had more. But he was a mighty faithful servant of God who's mentioned time and time again throughout God's word as a man of God, as a prophet, as his servant, as his faithful mouthpiece. So he might have gone through the mill, but he's certainly to be remembered not for this, which draws us to criticize and condemn him and perhaps even his son. Leave that to God. But to be a mighty, faithful servant of God. And I exhort you to do the same. Regardless of how you feel you are, can I ask you to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be a mighty, faithful servant of God. Take your lead from God's word and obey the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Walk, talk, and smell because of the Holy Spirit filling your life. So, what about you and I? I want you and I to... Well, it's all come up all at once, hasn't it? There we go. To be encouraged. They're said to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And to know that the prayer of Jesus that we looked at 2 weeks ago in John chapter 17 has been answered. Don't be scared by that. Be encouraged by that. As he asked that you and I would be at one with him, that this is how that happens. We're at one with him because he fills us with his Spirit, that it's being answered. Jesus' prayer is being answered. It was a sincere prayer for you and for me. And as I finish this morning, the end result for us is found in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. With this, I'll finish and hand back to Sherry to lead us in one final song of worship this morning, verses 16 through 21. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for listening to Hydrate, the audio ministry of Calvary Chapel, San Ramon. Our senior pastor is Dave Jackson. If you're blessed by what you heard today, you can download this or any of our teachings for free in MP3 format from iTunes or Calvary Chapel, San Ramon Facebook page or our website at www.calvarysanramon.org. If you'd like to join us for worship and praise and study through the Word of God, we meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. for our weekly Bible study at the San Ramon Community Center, 12501 Alcosta Boulevard, at the corner of Alcosta and Bollinger Canyon Road in San Ramon, California. Maps to the community center and parking locations are also available on our website. And again, that address is www.calvarysanramon.org. Tune in next time, and until then, may the grace of Jesus Christ be with you.